This message was recorded during our Sunday meeting at Redeemer Church Chesapeake. For more information about Redeemer Church, please visit our website at www.redeemerchesapeake.org.
Today's scripture is Acts 14, 1 through 7, 24 through 28. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word written here to us. We pray, Father, that you will strengthen those who are weak, encourage those who are disillusioned and discouraged. Even as we try to grapple with the reality of the trials and tribulations that you call us through, Father, pray that you'll open your word to us this morning and draw us to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it mean if someone opens a door for you? This is both a real experience that we have every day, as well as a metaphor, right? There was an open door before us, or the door that I thought was going to open got slammed in my face, right? We also use the metaphor that way. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced having a door slammed in your face that you thought you were about to walk through? And on the other hand, have you experienced what it is like to have a door that was closed suddenly opened for you, not because of anything you had done? What a privilege, right? What a joy. What a surprise to walk through that open door. I'd much prefer to have an open door than a door slammed in my face. Would you agree? Here, where Paul ends as he summarizes this first missionary journey in Acts chapter 14, he uses the same metaphor. When they arrived, we're in 14 verse 27, when they had arrived back at Antioch where they had started and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. How exciting that a door had been opened where before there was no door. There was only a brick wall. This is important as we think about our own experience of the Christian faith. Maybe you're here this morning and you wouldn't necessarily even consider yourself a believer in Christ. And you would consider maybe that Christianity is narrow because after all, we claim that Jesus is the only way. When in fact, what we are proclaiming about Christianity and what we see in this text is that now there is a way because of Jesus, where before there was no way. I would ask you to consider that contrast. Instead of thinking of this as restrictive, think of this as an invitation that Paul discovered in his experience on his first missionary journey. God, this was what caught him in wonder. God has opened a way, a door of faith, to to the Gentiles. That was totally unexpected. In his experience being raised as a Jew. And it's something that the Gentiles that he met along the way found joy in, and it's something that I want us to find joy in this morning, because it's this door that's been opened for us that gives us hope. It's a door that's been opened that will never be shut to us. It's a door that has been opened in the person of Jesus Christ that gives us hope as we walk through the struggles of this life, that there is a door that remains open to us that cannot be shut. I think that if Luke was here this morning, he would want us to emphasize what we read in verse 21 and 22, if you have your scripture there, that when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. I don't know if you memorize scripture regularly. That would be a great verse to memorize this week. To memorize, to meditate on, to turn into a prayer. Because I think Luke is writing Acts chapter 14 for this purpose. He is written to strengthen our souls, to encourage us to continue in the faith, and to remind us that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because God has opened up a door for the Gentiles. Because he has opened up a door for us. Now, what I want to do today is I want to first summarize Paul's first missionary journey as he comes to the end of this, and then identify some of the tribulations that he's walking through as we take seriously some of the trials and tribulations that we consider. And then we will look to Christ before we conclude. And by the way, we didn't plan this, and yet we had scheduled Acts chapter 14 in our preaching schedule for this morning. And yet we hadn't necessarily done that in conjunction with our ordination, with the setting in of our deacons this morning. But I would offer this message to all the members of our church, to all of you who are here this morning. But also I would offer this to my fellow pastors who have been ordained this morning, to those deacons who are stepping into roles of service this morning, as we consider the life of Paul and the tribulations that he endured for the sake of the gospel because of the door that God had opened for the Gentiles. So I hope that you will receive it as such. In Acts chapter 13 and 14, we see this first missionary journey. And Eric showed us a map last week, starting in Antioch, going around the Mediterranean, and then ending up back in Antioch after many adventures and dangers. It was in Antioch that the Holy Spirit spoke to those who were gathered there and said, "Set aside for me Barnabas and Saul for this work that I have for them." They went to Salamis. They preached the gospel. People were saved, and yet they met opposition there. They sailed, they traveled to Perga, and then up north, Eric showed us on the map, to another city named Antioch, Antioch in Pisidia, where they also preached the gospel, and many, both Jews and Gentiles, Greeks, came to have faith in Christ because of the message that was preached, and yet there was opposition there as well. And then in chapter 14, they come to Iconium. A large number of Jews and Greeks are saved. There's miraculous signs that are done by their hands. Many people welcome them there, and yet there's some opposition. You see a theme that's developing. As the gospel goes forward, there's division that's created. Some receive the message and rejoice. Some people are opposed to the message and plan opposition. In fact, it was in Iconium that a mistreatment, that a stoning was actually planned for Paul and his companions. And so they fled. They left there. They went to Lystra and to Derbe. They preached. A lame man was healed there. And they actually experienced misplaced a claim there in that city, where after this man was healed, the local pagan inhabitants got it into their heads that Greek or Roman gods, Zeus and Hermes, had come down and were walking among men. They couldn't, they had no other explanation for how did this lame man get healed. And so to great acclaim, even the priest of Zeus comes out and begins to celebrate. They begin to offer sacrifice. And Paul, being a good Jew, rips his clothes. This is not exciting for Paul. This is a horror that someone would mistake the power of God, the living God, for the power of the Greek gods and attribute that to him. This misplaced acclaim. And so he argues with them, please, please don't do this thing. And he's barely able to restrain them from offering sacrifice to them. Strange thing though, some of the Jews who had stirred up opposition to him in other cities come and arrive there in Iconium after this acclaim has died down and talk those people into vilifying and stoning Paul. And so Paul is stoned there, and he is dragged out of the city and left for dead. It's what we read in Acts chapter 14. Miraculously, seemingly, he's revived as the disciples come to check on him, and he gets up and they continue to preach the gospel. We don't have any details. Was there prayer that was had there for Paul's safety? We don't have any details, but it seems like a man who was thought to be dead is revived now, miraculously, and continues in great courage to preach the gospel. They return to Pamphylia, then to Perga, then back to the original city of Antioch, where Paul reports God has opened a door of the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, through that first missionary journey, as Paul comes back to give his missionary report, just as we would do with our global mission team, if we have Eric and Faith Needham come back, or the Sakaguchis who are working in Japan, if they would return, we would meet with them as a global mission team and we would say, tell us what the Lord has been doing over the last year. They do the same thing here, and Paul gives them the report and tells them all that had happened, which I believe would include all the tribulations, the trials that he had gone through. What were those? Can we think together about what were some of those trials and tribulations that Paul endured? Well, I think there's the trial of simply allowing yourself to be sent in the first place, right? They're in a prayer meeting, they're fasting and they're praying, and you hear your name called. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have for them. Where are we going? When are we going? How long are we going to be gone? Not a lot of details forthcoming, but we're sending you out. Are you excited? You had planned to live in Antioch. Antioch is a beautiful city. Nice view of the coast, go down to the beach. Plan to live there for some time. Now those plans are interrupted. It's a trial. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced following the Lord by what you think is faith, what you hope is faith, what you hope is not stupidity and foolhardiness? Okay, Lord, we believe you're leading in this direction. That's a risk. Paul experienced that. They experienced the risk of travel, of sailing in those days, which was not safe, as we'll see later on in the book of Acts. They experienced the tribulation of facing opposition everywhere they went. Sometimes we have this picture, I think, when we start a mission or we start a new endeavor, that we're going to start this, we're going to go through a difficult time, but then we're going to get through that difficult time and it's going to be roses. Right? We're going to arrive and everything's going to be wonderful and fruitfulness. That never happened for Paul. That formula, he never experienced that. It was always this mixture. Fruitfulness, response of people, along with opposition. Over and over again, everywhere he went, he knew he was risking opposition. The risk to stand up and proclaim a new message that's never been heard. You know the risk to share with a friend that you don't really know where they're at, with church, let alone with Jesus Christ himself. You're taking a risk to step out. You're taking a risk to move to a new place, to plant a new church like was planted here over 30 years ago. Taking a risk to carry a message, to travel to another nation or another locale. That's a risk to stand up and proclaim that. The risk of will we be received or will we be rejected? And then after having been received a little bit and rejected a little bit, to go to the next place and to say, what are they going to do here? I remember what happened last time. They threatened to stone us. Will they receive us here? Will they reject us here? That's a risk. That's a trial that Paul experienced. As Eric shared last week, it may have been because of a sickness that he traveled up to Antioch in Pisidia. When you're sick, it's no fun. When you're sick and you're traveling, it's worse, right? Have you ever gotten on the plane and you start to feel the sniffles and the congestion? You think, oh, good. Risking sickness, risking threat, risking a claim. Sometimes, you know, it's been pointed out that hardship reveals character, but praise also reveals character, right? A claim, when everyone is clapping for you, the reality of your character, the reality of what's underneath is going to come out. Here in the midst of jubilation and adulation, this really misplaced a claim, but a claim nonetheless was revealing about Paul. It was a trial for him. It was a horror for him. We probably can't even understand what it means for a first century Jewish person to rip their clothes because they were afraid of blasphemy. Because they were afraid that they would be equated with God. I am nothing. I'm a man just like you, he said, created in the image of God. I'm not God. Paul ripping his clothes apart. And then risking real harm. Going through not only the threat of mistreatment, but actual mistreatment. The risk and the disillusionment that comes with all of this. Right? The discouragement, the moment when you say, this isn't what I signed up for. I think I'm just going to take my ball and go home. That's a strong, strong temptation. So these are some of the tribulations that Paul went through that I think we can identify with. And yet it left him, after going through all these tribulations on this first missionary journey, it left him in wonder at what God had done. And this is also instructive because Paul would say, I think, you know, it's not about us at the end of the day. What we're doing here in the mission of Christ, this is about what God has. Look what God has done. God has opened a new chapter in human history by opening a door for the good news of the gospel to go forward to the Gentiles, and we get to be a part of it. Isn't that amazing? Paul would say. Paul would say, these are the best days to be alive. Beth and I had a friend, his name was Calvin Olson. He and his wife Marion had served for over 30 years as missionaries in Bangladesh. They had seen the Lord do amazing things. They had also experienced pretty intense loss and suffering during that time. And yet Calvin, at the end of his life, he would say, oh, that I had one more life to give to Jesus. What an exciting day to be alive. Look at what God is doing. across the United States. Look what God is doing in the nations around the world. Oh, for the opportunity to live another 30 years in ministry, another 30 years in mission, to give my life, to be in partnership with what God is doing. What an exciting day to be alive. Very far from being disillusioned and discouraged, Calvin Olson would join Paul in saying, look what God is doing in opening up a door for the gospel to go forward to the Gentiles, and that we get to be a part of it, to be in wonder at what God has done. And yet we know that's miraculous, because our souls are weak, right? We do get discouraged. This word in verse 22, that Paul was strengthening the souls of the disciples, that he was encouraging them to continue in the faith, that he was saying through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We can identify with that. That hits home with us, I think. That hits home with us as all the ministers of the church, that we believe all of our members at Redeemer Church are ministers. That hits home with us. It hits home with us as pastors, because our own souls are weak. We've heard that suffering is supposed to produce what? Perseverance, right? You heard that? That's true. But very often in my life, I confess that suffering produces doubts. It wasn't supposed to be this way. I thought Jesus called me to this. I thought Jesus set me in this place of ministry. So does this mean now that I'm having opposition, now that I'm having discouragement, does this mean that Jesus is still with me? Maybe Jesus is with other people in their ministry, but not really with me. Maybe Jesus used to be with me, and now he's moved on. Do you ever have those kind of thoughts? From the discouragement and the disillusionment that we experience in ministry, Jesus made a promise, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And yet there are moments when it feels that way, right? Feels like you're all alone. It feels like, can Jesus keep his promise? Oh, Jesus, I can't feel your presence right now. It doesn't feel. I can remember sweet times of fellowship with you, and right now it doesn't feel that way. Right now it feels painful. Right now it feels like I'm all alone. It's the weakness of our souls to be tempted, to experience the same thing that Adam and Eve experienced in the Garden of Eden. When in their temptation, surrounded by all the goodness of God, all that God had provided for them, all they could think of was the one thing they couldn't have. They were not able to see all that God had provided. They had forgotten about all of God's goodness. And because they were being ruled by the word of the serpent and not by the word of the Lord, even God's goodness and generosity had been called into question. They couldn't remember if God was good anymore. If God really had their good at heart, maybe he had done this all to spite them. We experience that same temptation when we are unable to see in the midst of our own discouragement what it is that God is doing, what it is that God has done. And there's a danger of discouragement. A danger of discouragement. We've seen that in the book of Acts, discipleship means I will begin to walk obedient to the faith. In the Gospels, discipleship meant I follow this country preacher Jesus around the Sea of Galilee and go wherever he goes and try to put into practice the things that he is teaching. Now, after the ascension of Christ into heaven, discipleship means I'm going to be obedient to the faith of Christ. I'm following Christ, but that doesn't mean that we're walking around a lake anymore. It means I am living my life with the with the reality of who Jesus is and what he has done at the gravitational center of my life. He is the motivating heartbeat of my life now. This is what discipleship is. And yet, this discouragement, it's not simply emotional discouragement, although it is that. It beats us down in our emotions. But it's also, this discouragement is a shriveling of our ability to receive Christ himself. Faith, if I could offer you a practical definition, is our ability to receive what God has for us in Christ. To receive God himself, that's what faith is. The ability to receive, that's why faith is a gift. Have you ever felt like faith was difficult? You're spot on, because faith is difficult. It's impossible, in fact, because faith is a gift. Something that God grants to us. Grant to us faith to believe. And when we experience discouragement, it's like our capacity to receive God himself and to receive from him is being squashed. It's being crunched down. It's being diminished. It's shrinking. It's shriveling. So discouragement is a big deal in the Christian life, because it's not just a matter of having some unwanted emotions during the course of a week. This is about your eternity in Christ. Will you go on in fellowship with Christ and receive all that he has for you? Or will you finally lose all taste and capacity for him and say, you know, I don't even know if it was ever real to begin with? When you hear somebody saying that, they're losing the battle of discouragement. And it's life or death in the Christian life. This is a great danger. And so we're reminded of the variety and the necessity of the tribulations that we walk through. When Paul says in the last line of verse 22 that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, he's not talking about merit. If I can just scrape and claw my way through this last trial, this last discouragement, this last tribulation, then God's going to open a door for me someday. If I can just army crawl my way through it, get under that barbed wire, get through the mud, get to that flag, then God's going to open up a door for me. That's not what he's talking about. When he uses kingdom of God, Paul here, I believe, has in mind the different aspects of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is present with us, and yet there's an aspect of the kingdom of God that is future, like an inheritance is future. I think you could almost substitute the word inheritance here for kingdom of God, and Paul would say, yeah, that's what I'm trying to get at. Through many tribulations, we must enter into our inheritance. I think he's saying to us, believers, we have an inheritance. We have it. But, of course, the irony of what it means to have an inheritance, what does that mean? That means you don't have it yet. It means it belongs to you, but it's still future, right? To have an inheritance means you're not living on that land yet. To have an inheritance means you don't have access yet to that bank account. But it's in your name, right? It's coming. I can remember, it's an old movie now, but I can remember anybody remember the movie Rain Man? Tom Cruise was in this frustrating position that he needed $180,000 to make his business float. He needed $180,000 to move some high-end cars that he was trying to sell. Meanwhile, his brother had received the whole inheritance from his father when his father had died. His brother had inherited $3 million. And Tom Cruise had gotten an old car. That's what he inherited. And he was stuck in this position of wanting that inheritance. If I could just get my hands on that inheritance, then this $180,000 problem would be no problem, right? That would be no problem if I could get my hands on that $3 million. Now, maybe you've experienced the same thing. And I think that's what Paul is describing here. The real and grinding frustrations of this life that we go through, and yet mindful that God has all provision for us in the future, to not lose sight of that. And yet Jesus promised, in this world, you will have what? Trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. In other words, the tribulations and the trials you face are necessary. They must happen. But take heart, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. In this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart. But take heart, even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of trial and tribulation, take heart. Why? Because we have a kingdom. We do have a kingdom. A kingdom where every tear will be wiped away, where every debt will be paid, will be ancient history, where every broken bone will be set, in fact, with a new arm, with a new leg, where every relationship will find restoration, where all that was lost will be found again, where that great distance that we experience when we're discouraged, that we feel like God's not with us, we will dwell in the very presence of God, face to face with Christ. He himself will be the light in the city of God. We have that inheritance. We have that inheritance. And yet, in this world, we have trouble. We have trial and tribulation. And so I want to say to you, along with Paul, as he's detailing his own suffering for us, I want to exhort you, value the suffering that you're going through. Value the suffering that you are experiencing. I believe God does. I believe Jesus values the suffering that you are going through currently in your body, with your children, in your occupation, in the relational rejection that you are feeling. I believe Jesus values that suffering. And sometimes I think our tendency is to think, well, you know, I'm not getting shipwrecked like Paul. I'm not having my back torn open by a whip and a cat of nine tails. I'm not being put to death. I'm not being stoned. So my suffering, you know, it's not really. Does it really count? I would say, yes, it counts. Your suffering is real suffering. The trials that you go through are real trials. You should not discount those things. It's no coincidence. If you have entered into ministry, if you've been a person, you've said, because Jesus laid down his life for me, I wanna be a person who lays it down for the church, who lays it down for my friends, who lays it down for my neighbors in ministry, who lays it down to reach out to people who don't know Christ. I wanna lay it down for them. It's no coincidence if you've been a person who's taken that step, who's made that declaration, and then you face opposition. And then you face trials of many kinds. Paul would say, that's just normal life, brother. That's just normal life, sister. What you're going through, this is the normal Christian life. To experience fruitfulness, to pray for that person, to see the Lord heal their back, and then to face discouragement from many directions. Know that you are not alone, not historically alone. Paul would say, that's where I live. I live in the midst of those discouragements as I'm trying to lay it down for Christ, walking in step with the Spirit. as you men were ordained, as those of you who stepped into roles as deacons, as all the ministers of our church, my exhortation to you would be value and expect. Do not be surprised, I think Peter would say, do not be surprised at the fiery trials that you experience when you're engaging in ministry. When you say, I don't think this is what I signed up for, but all I'm trying to do is serve the Lord and what he's called me to do. And yet, it's just at that moment that we need to remember not only that God has opened a door for the gospel to travel to the Gentiles, but how is it that God has opened that door? How is it that God has opened up this door for the Gentiles? The way that that door was opened was in the sufferings of Christ himself, which are greater and of more depth and scope than any of the sufferings that we will face. Jesus' sufferings began when he left the comfort of heaven, came into this earth in the incarnation. Do you remember the words of the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God the Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. It's interesting that the early church fathers found fit to describe the life experience of Jesus Christ between his birth and his crucifixion with one word: suffered. When Jesus Christ came into this world, he came to suffer. And so it's no coincidence, I don't think, that we read, if you remember, in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, when the Lord spoke to Ananias and told him to go pray for this man named Saul, who had been persecuting the church, and said, "Go, for he, Saul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." But this was not punishment. This was not punishment. This was not Jesus getting Paul back for everything Paul had done to Jesus when he was persecuting him, when he was persecuting his church. This wasn't punishment. This was communion. This was fellowship. Remember what Paul said? I want, more than anything, I want to know him. I want to know Jesus Christ. How? In the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, being conformed to his death. When Jesus said, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name," Jesus was inviting the Apostle Paul into intimate communion with himself. The fellowship of sharing in suffering. When two soldiers have been through the same battle, and years later, when they meet eye to eye, they still share that same communion, that same fellowship, right? When two mothers who gave birth during the same week in the same hospital see each other years forward, they know what they experienced. They know what they gave, what they laid down, that their children could come into this world. There's a fellowship that is shared between people who have walked through suffering together that's unlike any other kind of connection. Have you experienced that? You tore your Achilles, so did I. You sprained your ankle, so did I. You walked through cancer, so did I. right? There's an immediate connection because of all that you've shared, even if you've only just met. The fellowship of sharing in that kind of suffering. And my word to you this morning would be, Jesus knows the suffering you're going through. He knows the suffering of cold and exposure. He knows the suffering of persecution. He knows the suffering of a forced move. He lived a life as a refugee. He lived a life as a member of the minority culture. He knows what it is to have physical limitation and to walk through pain. He knows the suffering of poverty, of not having enough, of not knowing month to month how it's going to work out. He knows that clawing struggle. Jesus knows what it is to be rejected by the people who are closest to you. That the people who not only had counted themselves friends, but had pledged themselves to you. I'm going to be true and faithful even if everyone else abandons you. Jesus knows what those moments of loneliness are like. To experience that rejection. He knows what it is to have threat. He knows what it is to have more than threat and torture and pain. He knows what it is to fear death, to experience that tribulation. Jesus knows what it is for crowds of people to be calling your name in adulation and praise. Clapping. And he knows what it is for those same crowds to be calling for your blood. So if you've walked through that, Jesus knows, and he has fellowship with you, and he invites you into the sharing of that suffering. Your suffering, the suffering, and I don't say this lightly, and I don't say this as if I know everything about how this works. I'm a pilgrim on the road like you. But I know that in our suffering, Jesus invites us to come into communion with himself and say, yeah, that's the road we're walking. This is discipleship. This is discipleship. This is Paul's word for us. Because it's in suffering, it's in his own suffering, that Jesus has become for us a door that cannot be closed. It was in his own suffering that Jesus has become for us a door that cannot be shut. In other words, we have an inheritance, a kingdom that is ahead of us, that cannot be taken away from us. We cannot lose that kingdom. And so we can bend toward, we can lean toward risk in this life. We can lean toward enduring suffering and not giving up in the face of opposition and in the midst of many trials because of Jesus. I want to invite the worship team to come. Pastors, those of you who were ordained. Deacons, those of you who were set into your office this morning. Children's ministry teachers, children's ministry helpers, safety team, hospitality team. Those of you who make sure the windows are shiny on Sunday mornings. Those of you who facilitate our community groups, who facilitate our worship, who reach out with the gospel to St. Bride's Prison, who reach out to other places in our community. I don't doubt that you are experiencing discouragements of many kinds, trials of many kinds that are aimed at not just slowing you down in ministry. These trials and tribulations are aimed at your utter and eternal destruction. And so I invite you to look to Jesus again this morning. Look to his suffering, because it's Jesus who has entered into our suffering in order to open up a doorway in himself into communion. Communion that we can never lose. And it's in this communion where you will find strength to endure. It's in this communion, in this fellowship, that you'll have your eyes set back on the wonder of what God is accomplishing even in our midst, even in the midst of our suffering and tribulation.